Well, I want to direct your attention this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And our attention will be given to verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And the title of my message this morning is Believing a False Jesus. Believing a False Jesus. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Troubled over the fact that false apostles were preaching false Christ to the church that he poured his life into, the Apostle Paul warns the Corinthian believers that this is nothing but the subtle scheme of Satan. Paul is sounding an alarm to people that he loves dearly because he does not want to see them allured to that which is against God. And Paul knows that any gospel that is not the true gospel is against God. Any Jesus that is preached that is not the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of our God and Father, is a counterfeit Christ. And this is not the first time that we find Paul giving such a warning to a group of Christians. In the first chapter of Galatians, we read of Paul warning the Galatians against receiving another gospel that is not a gospel at all. Paul says in Galatians 1, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." The threat toward these Christians in Corinth and Galatia were real. And Paul knew the consequences that would come if false Christ were believed. If false Christ were received and proclaimed, souls would be doomed for eternity, confusion would abound within the churches, and Christ's word would be dishonored in the process. Paul had to say something. Paul had to sound the alarm. He couldn't stand there and watch people passively succumb to falsehood that was derived by the devil. Because Paul loved God, and because he loved the souls of others, Paul told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And if I'm to be truthful, showing love to both God and to men, I need to stand with Paul this morning saying, Christianity has the same problem today. In our day, there exists false prophets preaching false Christs that are connected to false gospels. And these false preachers preaching false gospels is generating a deceiving, deadening effect upon Christianity at large. And that's why we need to address this issue. Millions claim to be Christian with little or no evidence that they are truly Christians. Millions believe themselves to know Jesus when their beliefs do not coincide with what the Bible says. Counterfeit Christ are preached and believed, and it is vital that we recognize them for who they are. With that said, let me explain what I mean by listing 8 counterfeit Christs that are preached to the ears of millions each week from those who call themselves Christian preachers. 8 counterfeit Christs that are held dearly in the hearts of many who claim to know God. 8 false Jesuses that are not associated with the true Jesus as revealed in Scripture. And the first Jesus that creeps into the church and is believed so effortlessly is the all-accepting Jesus. The all-accepting Jesus. And the all-accepting Jesus is the mushy, gushy Jesus that is all love. He is viewed as a spiritual teddy bear that you can hug and be comforted by. The mushy, gushy, all-accepting Jesus is the Jesus who never condemns. He is the all-inclusive Jesus. He is the one who loves and accepts the beliefs of the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Muslims. Those who believe in this Jesus are those who are okay with putting the coexist bumper sticker on their car because Jesus is not the supreme God over other gods, and all of the religions, including Christianity, they say are the same. Those who follow the all-accepting Jesus proclaim that Jesus is the way for some, but not necessarily for all, because, as they say, all faiths and all religions eventually lead to heaven. They say your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. If Jesus suits you and your truth, then go on believing Him. The all-accepting Jesus is the Jesus who permits others to follow Him while enjoying their sin. Those who follow the all-accepting Jesus are those people who abhor straightforward Bible teaching regarding sexual immorality, abortion, homosexuality, transgenderism, hell, holiness, separation from the world, because we live under grace and not under the law. Those who follow the all-accepting Jesus are constantly reminding other believers that Jesus Himself said, "Judge not that you be not judged." Followers of this Jesus continually tell themselves that Jesus loves them exactly as they are and how they want to be, so others should be fine with that too. The all-accepting Jesus is not the true Jesus. And there is another counterfeit Christ in our world that I call the get me out of trouble Jesus. This Jesus is represented in several different ways. Sometimes He's viewed as a guardian angel that will protect us as we drive through a snowstorm or a thunderstorm. Sometimes He is viewed as a band-aid to put on when there is serious health concerns and trouble in marriage. Sometimes He is the temporary glue that holds a failing marriage for the sake of children. Sometimes He is the spiritual advisor that is sought only during times of crisis. For instance, when someone loses their job and they have no money, they run to the get me out of trouble Jesus, hoping that Jesus will provide them with a job. And when a job comes around, there is no more seeking of this Jesus. When a person or close family member is diagnosed with a life-threatening disease, they turn to this Jesus as they would a life jacket to help hold them up during life's stormy waters, only to cast Him off when those stormy waters die down. Most commonly, the get me out of trouble Jesus is found on the streets of our cities and within the jail cell of our nation. Homeless and incarcerated men and women who reach rock bottom due to some crime, sinful habit, or foolish mistake only want this Jesus to get them out of their homelessness and incarceration. And the phrase jailhouse conversion is the common phrase associated with the get me out of trouble Jesus. And I have personally witnessed this false God many times as I minister in jail. This Jesus is taken as a crutch to lean on until the day of release. And at the day of release, they throw aside this Jesus and return back to their world and their sinful habits. those inside of jail talk much about this Jesus when they are in jail, but then they forsake this Jesus when they are out of jail. This is the get me out of trouble Jesus, who is not the Jesus of the Bible. The third counterfeit Christ is similar to the get me out of trouble Jesus and is the moral Jesus. The moral Jesus is a Jesus very common in our country. The moral Jesus acts as a sanitizing agent which assists people who want to overcome their bad habits. For instance, the alcoholic who no longer wants to drink, the drug dealer who no longer wants to deal drugs, the one who has a foul mouth who doesn't want to cuss, seeks success in taking the pill of Jesus to become a better person. The moral Jesus is treated as a nicotine patch that you can put on and take off at any moment. And on the contrary, the moral Jesus can be the thing that others boast in to self-righteously compare themselves with others. Those who believe in the moral Jesus sometimes are proud that they do not smoke, drink, chew, or hang out with those who do. They have never been drunk, they don't cuss, they don't watch rated R movies, and these external standards are the thrusts of their religion. They boast like the Pharisees, comparing themselves among themselves to others, joyful in the fact that they are not like other sinful people in this world. And many sincere, well-meaning parents, both inside and outside of the church, are the cause of pushing the moral Jesus on their children. Well, what do I mean? Well, you've seen it before if you've gone to church. Parents who believe in the moral Jesus want their children to be exposed to this Jesus, not because He is God, but because they hope that it will keep their children off drugs and away from teenage pregnancy. Parents want their children to learn good values, so they send them to church to learn about the moral Jesus. Now, parents themselves are not willing to come to church or teach their children about the Jesus of the Bible, so they create the moral Jesus, insisting that the church bus pick them up so that their children will be advised by professional spiritual teachers. The moral Jesus is not the true Jesus. Neither is, number four, the feel-good prosperity Jesus. The feel-good prosperity Jesus. This is the counterfeit Christ that is proclaimed by most televangelists on TBN. I would have said 10 years ago that this Jesus was primarily worshipped in charismatic Pentecostal circles, but this Jesus is now prominent within every denomination, be it Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, and even Baptists. The feel-good prosperity Jesus is all about our feelings and our experiences with Jesus. Those who follow the feel-good prosperity Jesus love the sappy, repetitive songs that you can sing easily to your boyfriend or girlfriend. The feel-good prosperity preachers constantly talk about becoming a better you, living your best life now, and every day is a Friday. Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Joseph Prince are the popular preachers of the feel-good prosperity Jesus who proclaim if you blab it and grab it, if you name it and claim it, you can muster up enough faith within yourself and you can have more money, you can find a more successful job, you can have a bigger house, and you can remain perfectly healthy for the rest of your life. These preachers, the preachers of the feel-good prosperity gospel, never speak about sin, repentance, hell, holiness, and separation from the world. No, theirs is a message of happiness and prosperity and experiencing the spiritual ecstasy that Jesus gives. The feel-good prosperity Jesus is not the true Jesus. The fifth counterfeit Christ is the social Jesus. And unfortunately, many that frequent solid Bible-preaching churches worship this Jesus. The social Jesus is not so much a person, but a platform. He is not so much a man as he is a method. The social Jesus is the means to finding good moral friends to hang out with. For followers of this Jesus, going to church isn't about worshiping the one who is worthy of all praise and adoration. No, rather, going to church is about finding others who are winsome. Those who follow this Jesus are mentioned in John chapter 6. They follow Jesus to get a free meal, but they want nothing to do with his doctrine. They are faithful to all the fun church events and dinners, but they do not want to commit themselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word. Their only concern is to fill the void of loneliness that abides in their life, and they do not want to go to the club or to the bar or to the casinos to find friends because they seem to be more wild. They want friends who are more kind. So they come to church, attend Bible studies, they start various ministries, joining the softball teams so they can socialize and enjoy the fun food and fellowship. There are some followers of this social Jesus who are lonely looking for a spouse. So the only reason they go to church is not to be changed by Christ, but it's to find a person they can live life with. There are other followers who frequent the weekly gatherings, not because they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but because he is the connection to get contacts for their personal business. This is the social Jesus, and the social Jesus is not the true Jesus. He is a counterfeit Jesus. And so is number 6, the historical Jesus. Those who believe in the historical Jesus affirm that he is a very interesting figure from past years. This interesting figure has been one, no doubt, who has impacted the world for good. The historical Jesus is spoken of in religious textbooks, talked about in secular biographies, and he is presented as a kind man who lived in Israel some 2,000 years ago. Followers of the historical Jesus do not question his sympathetic character in doing nice things for people. They do not believe that he was God or that he performed miracles. They believe that he is on the same level as Mother Teresa and Gandhi while suffering an unfortunate death on a Roman cross. This is the historical Jesus, and this Jesus is not the true Jesus. And number 7 is the imaginary Jesus. This Jesus is the Jesus not believed by atheists. The imaginary Jesus is only a figment of man's imagination. He is a man-made theory created by religious leaders for the purpose of scaring people into the church with their scare tactics so that religious leaders can become rich. Though these in the camp of following the imaginary Jesus claim that Jesus does not exist, they are confronted with evidence after evidence, truth after truth, that Jesus is who he says he is. But they suppress the truth and unrighteousness in their heart because they do not want to submit to his divine authority. And then number 8, finally, the most popular counterfeit Jesus in our world others believe in is the religious Jesus. Or should I say religious Jesuses, because there are many. There is the Mormon Jesus, who was born through a physical relationship between God the Father and moral mother Mary. They believe that Jesus and Lucifer are spirit brothers, both begotten by God the Father, and that Jesus is not the only God, but a God among other gods alongside of humans that can also become God. And this is not my opinion. These truths are taken from the LDS website. There is the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. The Jehovah's Witness Jesus believe that when Jesus was born on earth, he was a mere human and not God in human flesh. They believe that Jesus was created by Jehovah as the archangel Michael before the physical world existed and is a lesser yet mighty God. They believe that Jesus was resurrected spiritually from the dead, but not physically. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that salvation requires faith in Christ, association with their religion, and obedience to its rules. And then there is the Catholic Jesus. The Catholic Jesus, who is said to be preeminent above all, but in reality is a competitor to the veneration given to Mary, prayers given to dead saints, and a holy and high regard for the Pope, and sins confessed to a sinful priest in a confessional booth. While many within Catholicism would passionately argue that they are the true church and they are one and the same with true biblical Christianity, their low view of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture and His sufficiency to save apart from human effort makes it a false religion. And then there is the Jesus of some Jews. The Jesus of some Jews is not the Messiah. And He is not the one portrayed as the Lamb who would come as a sacrifice in Isaiah 53. There is the only a prophet Jesus, whose views are largely held by those who follow Islam. And followers of Islam believe that Jesus was a prophet born of Mary who did do miracles, but He is certainly not the only begotten Son of God. They believe Jesus was neither crucified nor raised from the dead, but was saved by God, and that He was the precursor of the prophet Muhammad. And if we are going to be honest about false Jesuses, we must zoom in closer to where we are in Christianity in our day, in mainstream Christianity. We must call out the false Jesuses of popular TV preachers such as Paula White, who unashamedly said in an interview that Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. We must call out the Jesus of Benny Hinn, who believes that Jesus needs our permission through prayer to accomplish His will. We need to call out the Jesus of Creflo Dollar, who believes that we are on the same spiritual level as Jesus Christ. Then coming closer to where we are in evangelical circles, among many non-denominational churches, Bible churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, Reformed churches, we have within these circles what is called a traditional Jesus. A Jesus that we learned about in Sunday school. A Jesus that we sing to in the congregation. A Jesus that was taught by a mother or father or grandparent. A Jesus who is more of a Sunday morning tradition that has been carried down through the family. We could call it a church Jesus. The church Jesus is not a person, but a church experience. In other words, you put on Jesus when Sunday morning comes around. After service, you take Jesus off and you don't put Him back on until the following Sunday. This is the traditional church Jesus that many worship. The traditional Jesus for many is the Jesus they were told to believe in. They were told to pray in, and they were told to follow by a pastor, but it is not the Jesus that they love, cherish, and adore. The traditional Jesus is someone who saves from hell, but does not save from the power of sin. This Jesus is often referred to as a Savior, but not necessarily as the Lord. This is the Arminian Jesus. The Jesus who did 50% of the work of salvation, who is wringing His hands in heaven, hoping that man will do the other 50% of salvation by repenting and believing in Jesus. And mixed in the pot with the traditional church Jesus exists the American Jesus, or the political Jesus. The Jesus who is a full-blooded Republican, who is the patriot of all patriots wrapped in an American flag, who happens to be our national God. Those who believe in the American political Jesus believe that Jesus and the Constitution are one, and that to be American is to be Christian, and to be Christian is to be American. All these religious Jesuses are not the true Jesus. They are counterfeit Christs created by the devil himself to deceive and to confuse others, so that others will be kept from the true Jesus. Do you see? Satan is an angel of light, and his ministers are the ministers of light, but they are not the true light that has come into the world. That's what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians.
He's worried for the church, lest the enemy, Satan, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, come in and through subtlety steal them away from the truth. So then we ask the question of all questions: who is the true Jesus? What separates the Jesus of the Bible from all these counterfeit Christs? How do we know Him who is true? There are false preachers preaching a false message, using the Scriptures, twisting that which has been written. So how do we know that which is true? There are three vital truths that make the difference. The first truth is Jesus' person. That's what separates the true Jesus from all other false Jesuses. Jesus' person. And the Bible says very clearly that Jesus is God. God is one in essence and three in persons: the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. As God, Jesus is the Creator of all things. Though Jesus left the glories of heaven and tabernacled among men, clothed in human flesh, He is not a created being. He is the God of all gods. He is the only sufficient Savior through whom we have access to heaven. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. He is the only begotten, sinless Son of God. He is the mediator between God and men. He is not a way. He is not a truth. He is the way and the truth and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the life giver. He is the Lamb of God who bore our sin. He is the Savior who has power on earth to forgive us our sins. He is the prophet of all prophets, the prophet whom Moses wrote about. And gleaning from His person, we then note His power. And His power separates Him from all other false Jesuses. As I said, Jesus is the Creator. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the only wise potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the sovereign controller over weather. He is the sovereign transformer of hearts. He has all a power on heaven and earth, because all power has been given to Him by the Father. He is the all-powerful, everywhere present, all-knowing, ever-wise Master of everything. The true Jesus is the one every soul is accountable to. He is the one to whom every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that He is Lord. The true Jesus is the God who will judge the ungodly, destroying both body and soul in hell of those who die in their sin. The second vital truth that separates the true Jesus from all false Jesuses is His purpose. We not only see His person, but His purpose. Jesus said Himself, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And Jesus' purpose for coming to earth is the differing opinion. It's the differing truth that separates Him from all other false Christs. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The purpose of Jesus' coming was not to inform the mind with interesting philosophical teaching. Jesus did not come to make us rich or healthy. He did not come performing miracles to entertain us. He did not come to fill the void of loneliness that exists in the inner recesses of our hearts. He did not come to feed the physical bodies of men. He did not come to protect us from government tyranny. He did not come to provide us with a good moral example to follow. He came to give His life a ransom for many, to bring repentant sinners to God by satisfying the wrath of God by shedding His blood as an atonement for our sin. His purpose is the conversion of men. And He does this through the new birth. Jesus told a man named Nicodemus, who was following a traditional Jesus, Nicodemus, who was following a religious Jesus. Nicodemus, who was following a moral Jesus. Jesus told this man about himself, the true Jesus. And if you are to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must be born from above, born from God. That which is flesh, and that which is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again by the power of the true Jesus. And when one is truly born again, when one is truly repentant and believes on the true Jesus, he or she is radically transformed. The Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Christ's purpose is the eternal salvation of the souls of his sheep. And this separates the true Jesus from all other Jesus. And this leads us to our third vital difference between the counterfeit Christ and the true Christ of God. We see his person separates him from all other false Christs. His purpose separates him from all other false gospels. And then, number three, his perfecting work separates him from all these false Christs. When Christ saves a soul, he not only saves from the penalty of sin, he saves from the power of sin, and one day he will save from the presence of sin. In other words, he that begins the work of sanctifying grace in the hearts of his people will perform his work unto the day to which he comes. And Paul notes this in Philippians chapter 1. He that began a good work in you, being Jesus, will perform it unto the day of his coming. So Jesus doesn't save only to let people alone. When Jesus transforms a soul, he comes into a man. And Paul notes this in Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I yet live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it was Paul and Christ, and Christ and Paul. There's a union together for the one who's a true Christian, and Christ preserves his people. Christ protects his people ultimately from the power of Satan. Christ preserves his people by keeping them unto the day of redemption. And we believe the doctrine that once you are saved, you are in the hand of the Father and no man can pluck you out. The true Christ of Scripture does not give salvation only for man to endeavor to keep himself saved by his own religious works. The true Christ of Scripture keeps that which we have committed unto him against that day. As Peter says, we are kept by the power of God, and all that he saves, he loses none. There is a gospel that says, it's man who perseveres in his own strength. It's man who keeps his own salvation by praying, going to church, using the prayer beads, going to confessional booth. But this is not the fault. This is not the true gospel. This is a false gospel. Jesus preserves his people. Not only does Jesus preserve his people, he purifies his people. The true Jesus of the Bible does not allow his children to live successfully in willful rebellion. There is a Jesus portrayed throughout Christianity that says you can know him, love him, and worship him while you remain entirely captivated by the world. But the Apostle John says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whom the Father loveth, he chasteneth. And if you are God's child, you can sin and backslide, but you cannot do so successfully. The good shepherd will leave the 99 to find the one sheep who's gone astray and bring him back into the fold. This separates the true Jesus from all other false Jesuses. Jesus preserves his people. Jesus purifies his people. And Jesus demands of his people. What does he demand? He demands everything. As we sing, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my strength, my all. It demands, he demands that we glorify him in body and in spirit because we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to him. The true Jesus expects and demands obedience to His Word. He expects and demands His followers to deny ungodliness and worldly lust so that we might live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He demands that we be not transformed to this world, but that we be informed. We would not be conformed to the image of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. The true Jesus of the Bible expects and demands faithfulness to His church and to the mission of His church, which is the spreading of the gospel. And this is so because the true Jesus, the biblical Jesus, as I've mentioned, lives within His people, working in them both to do of His will and His good pleasure. His person, His perfecting work, His purpose is the difference maker. Now, as we come to a conclusion, we ask, why would I take so much time calling out these false Jesuses and setting against these false gospels the true Jesus? Why in a sermon would I waste my breath talking about this topic? Two reasons. Number one, it is possible to worship a false Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, there are people who consider their Jesus to be their Jesus, but it is not the true Jesus. And though they think it is the true Jesus will say, "I never knew you." How many do we know who claim to be Christian who are not worshiping the true Jesus of the Bible? So I preach these truths so that you might consider the state of your own soul. You may be among the ones Jesus is talking about when He says that you believe in Jesus, but not the true Jesus. I preach these truths so you might examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith or not. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in the second book of Corinthians. After warning about false Jesuses and false Christ, the end of the book, Paul says, "Prove your own selves. Examine yourselves. See if you are in the faith, because all these voices are screaming at you, and you will stand before Him, and you will give an account of your life, and you will hear those words, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant,' or 'Depart from me, I never knew you.'" So Paul, out of love for God and His truth, out of love for souls, presses them with these truths so that they might be prepared for the day of their death. And that's why I do this. It's possible to worship a Jesus of our own making. It's possible to worship the Jesus that Hollywood has created. The Jesus of a textbook. Jesus that is no Jesus at all. The second reason I've taken the time to unfold these things is to keep us from being deceived. It is possible to be swindled by the words of others. And the Apostle John tells us this in 1 John chapter 1. Over and over he says, "If a man say, but he doesn't do, his faith is false." James says the same thing in James chapter 2. "Many will say that they have faith," but he says, "What good is their profession of faith if they don't have works within them that give evidence that they've met the true Christ?" So just because someone says they believe in Jesus doesn't make them a true Christian. Just because someone goes to church and wears a cross necklace and likes to show off his tattoo, which has a Bible verse, doesn't mean that they've been born again. Just because someone preaches from a pulpit, just because somebody has a PhD in the area of theology, just because somebody helps others in the name of Jesus or has graduated from a Christian school, doesn't mean they belong to God. And sometimes we get deceived. Sometimes people come in with the Jesus mask on and Jesus clothes on. And we think just because they go through all these ritualistic actions that they belong to Christ. Just because someone prays in Jesus' name does not necessarily mean the kingdom of God is advancing. Again, Matthew 7. Not everyone who does many wonderful works in the name of Jesus makes them a Christian. It is possible for others to believe a Christ of their own making. Don't you remember the Old Testament example of Aaron and the Israelites as Moses was upon the mount? Aaron, the leader, as Moses was with God, crafted a god of their own desires. Aaron, the spiritual leader who was supposed to encourage the congregation to worship the true God, received their jewelry, melted it, and crafted a golden calf for others to worship. And if Aaron could do that to Israel, certainly individuals in our world can do that within the church. That's why we need to be careful. It's important that we know these things so that we might properly present Christ as we witness to unbelievers. It is important that we take these considerations to heart so that we might know Him who is true and so that we might be prudent in our dealing with others. So I ask, which Jesus are you following? Which Jesus are you living for? Which Jesus do you proclaim? The all-accepting Jesus? The get-me-out-of-trouble Jesus? The moral Jesus? The feel-good prosperity Jesus? The social Jesus? The historical Jesus? The imaginary Jesus? The religious Jesus? The true Jesus is the holy Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, He which was and is to come, the Almighty. And I command you, by the authority of Scripture, to worship the true Jesus. Let's pray.